Good morning. We continue our sermon series of Liar, Liar. We are looking at the lies that society and Satan try and convince us of that God wants us to know are truly destructive to us. And today's lie is the lie of it won't hurt a bit. Now, I would imagine that as you were a kid growing up, you might have heard this a lot from your friends. It seems like whenever they wanted you to do something that was absolutely going to hurt you, this is exactly what they would say. Do it, try it, it won't hurt a bit. You won't get caught. You won't get in trouble. I can remember one time I was in elementary school, and on the playground, I was enamored with the coolest kids in school, the fifth graders. I mean, we all know the fifth graders are the coolest kids. And I was just a little first grader. And so they would have this dare that they would do. When the teachers weren't looking, they would climb on the very top of the playground, on top of the roof, and jump off. It's a good 20 feet into the sand below. But they would do it when no teachers were watching. And I was just enthralled by this. And so I would go over and check it out, and they would do it. And each week somebody would try it. And then one time they said, how about you try it? And they all started daring me. And they said, oh, it won't hurt. And so I climbed up there. And I was shaking in my little boots. And they kept saying, oh, you're not going to hurt anything. I said, what if I twist an ankle? You're not going to twist an ankle. What if I break a leg? You're not going to break a leg. And so I jumped. And they were right. I didn't do either of those. But I did bite straight through my tongue. And I will tell you, it hurt. It hurt a little bit. I was deceived. And I can remember, you would think that I would have learned my lesson, but I can remember not so long ago when I was in college and hanging out with my friends. We were having a little get together. And one young lady whose father loved her very much sent her off to college with a taser and mace in her purse. And we sat around and we began to think, how bad does that really hurt? And nobody had the guts to go first. So I said, I'll do the mace. And so I hopped into the shower, had my bathing suit on, turned on the shower so I could immediately rinse myself. And as they all chanted, mace to the face, mace to the face. Ironically, that's a lot of fun to chant, but not that much fun to experience. And even though I had the shower immediately right there, there was never a burning sensation in my life that was worse than that. And even though they said, oh, it's not going to hurt, you got the shower right there, it hurt. Let me tell you, it hurt bad. Too often in life, we get ensnared by this lie. And it is Satan trying to tell us that it won't hurt a bit. Nobody will find out. This is harmless. Nobody's going to get hurt. Just do it. And too often in life, we believe this lie. And whatever little sin it is that we think we can just get away with, we can just dabble in, we can just play with a little bit, nobody's going to find out. It's going to stay in the darkness. I can just do this. Nobody gets hurt. And the reality is that God wants to teach us today is that no one is an island. And there is no such thing as a victimless sin. And he gives us an incredible story here to look at. You see, this story actually begins a little bit before our text in Joshua 7. See, the Israelites have been wandering through the desert for 40 years with Moses as their leader. Moses dies, and Joshua, the new leader, takes them into the promised land. And God promises, I'll be with you. You're going to rid the land of all these people that live there, and it's going to be your land. And so they go in, and they win battle after battle, and they're going along. And then they come to the great city of Jericho with these huge walls. And God says, just watch what I'm going to do. You're not even going to have to do a thing. You're just going to have to march around the city 7 times blowing your trumpets, and the walls will come tumbling down. But God also gives them this little warning about Jericho. In chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, he says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. God says, I'm going to tear down the city, but all of their riches are not for you. You're not going to go and plunder the city. Don't touch all that stuff. That's the deal. Or I'm going to punish all of Israel. And then we get to our text today in chapter 7. One man decides, you know what? It's just laying there. Nobody will know. I'll sneak out when nobody's looking, grab a little stuff for myself, get a little bit of wealth. Nobody will know. It won't hurt a thing. And so he does. And so they get ready to move on to the next little tiny town, insignificant town. And the spies go out and they say, oh, this is a really small town. Don't even bother the whole army. We just need a small little group of the army to go take this town. And so they send this little group out and they get routed by this town. And they go running from this town and 36 men die. And Joshua goes before the Lord and he says, Lord, what happened? You were supposed to be with us. What is going on? And God says, Israel has broken my covenant. Notice he didn't say the man who did it. Israel, all the nation, has broken my covenant. And I'm not going to support you while this is happening. Now remember, we have 1 million+ people. 1 million+ people. Now imagine being Achan in this moment, the man who stole something. Because you know what they do next? They get everybody together, the entire assembly, and they do this thing called casting lots where they have these sticks and they toss them and the Lord tells them the answers. And they narrow it down to tribe, to clan, to family, to the man. And God says, yes, that's the one. Can you imagine standing before 1 million people as the one guy who didn't listen to God? Can you imagine what that feels like? And so that's what we get in this verse. Verse 19, Joshua says to the man, to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath. And so the people go and they dig this up. And they take all of his possessions. They take even his cattle and his livestock. They take his wife and his sons and his daughters. And they march them outside of the camp. They stone all of them to death, burn him and all of his stuff, and then bury him under rocks. Friends, we might step back and say, wow, that is pretty harsh. That is pretty cruel and unjust. I mean, do any of you agree? I read that and go, wow. God, a bit much, don't you think? But here's what's important to understand. This is not an insignificant sin to God. When you give orders to your people to follow, and you say, I will protect you and I will guide you, do not disobey me in this way, and someone disobeys you, if you don't come through with punishment, what's going to happen to the assembly? What are they going to believe about listening to the rules? And so God does this, and the sad thing is, while it is his choice to sin, who gets punished for it? The entire nation. Israel loses a battle. 36 men loses their lives. His wife and his kids and even his livestock are killed. And what's incredible is this is not the first time we've seen this. You can go back to the very first sin with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, who was punished? Everyone and everything. Even creation itself. God said there will now be earthquakes and famines and droughts and floods and storms. Even the creation itself was punished. Because when a holy God interacts with sin, that's the result. He cannot have the sin among him. And so we read this idea of corporate sin. The idea that God would hold the community under punishment for the actions of one. And we sit there and we say, wow, that's really unfair. But that was the deal he had with Israel. And so we have to step back today and say, what does God do with us today? Does God punish us all for what one person in America does? No, he hasn't created that covenant with us. But does God still hold groups accountable for what one or a few might decide to do? Yes. Specifically his church. Where there are churches where they say, you know what? We'll pick and choose which laws of God we're going to follow. God's going to hold that group accountable. When there are churches that say, you know what? A woman has a right to choose. Murder's not really murder. It's her choice. God will hold those groups accountable. What one person does can affect on the whole group, and God will hold those groups accountable today. But the big thing that we need to catch in this for ourselves is this. The lie that it won't hurt a bit is an absolute lie. Because every sin has a victim. And every sin has three victims specifically. The first way that sin hurts us is personally. You see, sin brings about death. Sin brings a separation between us and God. When we sin, we are now separated. We are now coveting death. We are choosing punishment to choose sin. And so we have that at the end. If we live a life where we choose sin throughout, we have brought about our own death and destruction. And we have brought about separation from God. But here's the other thing. When we choose to sin, we bring about death in our living. When we choose to step outside of our marriage, we kill our marriage. When we choose to constantly lie and gossip, we kill our relationships. When we choose to be dishonest in the workplace, we choose to terminate our employment. Sin always has a victim, and it's always us. There is no such thing as a victimless sin because it grieves God and it hurts us. And we like to believe the lie that we can do some sins and there are no consequences. But there are always consequences. And the one that we want to focus on today is the second person or group that is hurt by sin, and that's the community. You see, we like to believe that we all live on our own little island. What happens in my house stays in my house, and it is only my house is affected by what happens in my house. That'd be nice to believe, wouldn't it? But the truth is what happens in my neighbor's house affects what happens in my house. You see, your kids interact with my kids. And so when you use language around your kids, and they begin repeating that, and my kid comes home from school saying, guess what word I learned today? I can't unring that bell. I can't replace that innocence that is lost. And your sins have now affected my family. What's happening in your house is now impacting my house. Or, you know, when you're an abusive husband and your son sees that, and then your son marries my daughter. Your problems have now come to my front door. And what happens in your house affects my house. You know, when you see a spouse cheating on another spouse, and then all of a sudden your spouse begins to say, you know what? Maybe that is possible. Maybe I could get away with it too. Or we can tone it down a little bit. When you choose to text and drive, you don't just affect you. When you choose to talk on your cell phone and drive, when you choose to have a drink and drive, you are not the only person affected by that choice. You put all of us in jeopardy. When you choose to smoke, all of us get to breathe that air. No one is an island, and what we have to recognize is that the choices we make affect everyone around us or infect everyone around us. When we choose sin, it gives other people credence to believe, maybe I can choose that too, and I can get away with it too. And this doesn't just happen to you all, this happens to pastors. There have been a great number of pastors big, large, influential churches that believe that their little tiny sins, their hidden sins, that nobody's going to ever find out, that they're going to get away with. And when they get exposed and brought to the light, what happens? The church collapses. People walk away from the faith. And instead of bringing people in and counting on the last day and saying, these are my sheep that I've brought in, they will have a large number that are away because of what they did publicly. We as a nation face this. When a soldier over in Afghanistan steps out of line and does something he shouldn't, the people don't say, well, I'm going to get that soldier back. The terrorists say, we're going to get America back. And all of us are affected. When a policeman in South Carolina shoots an unarmed man running away from him, all of the police are affected by that. Our sins affect our community. And there are always ripple effects and consequences to the sins that we commit. When you're having an affair and there's a pregnancy and you have an abortion to hide it, there's a life that is lost. There is a punishment to a child that didn't deserve it. When a father has a problem with a porn addiction and it leads to his wife beginning to doubt herself and doubt their marriage and struggle with something that she just can't put her finger on, and her mood is affected and her depression begins, the kids and the entire family are affected. When a mother is embezzling at work and she gets caught, she goes to jail and the family is hurt and the family loses their house. They are all affected. When a young single adult makes a bunch of dumb choices, gets themselves a DUI or anything else, and the parents have to cash in their retirement to help out with the legal fees, everyone is affected by our choices. Your sin hurts more than just you. And sin has that ripple effect. And so out of love of our family and love of our neighbor, we have to recognize this point. We live in a society that just loves individualism. You sin, yeah, that's between you and God. Except everyone around you that sees that sin. You know, when we have entire churches that are saying, homosexuality is not a sin. And people are beginning to say, well, you know what? Maybe we get to pick and choose what God says we believe and what we don't. You are now culpable. When you here at this church say, yeah, I know what our church believes, but I don't believe that. You give other people the credence to say, well, maybe I don't have to believe everything too. Maybe I can pick and choose from God what I want to follow and what I don't. And you can lead people to destruction. The third way that sin hurts us is generationally. You see, God says that the sins of the father are punished upon the sons and the sons and the sons to come. And we know this to be true in society when we see alcoholism be passed along from generation to generation, when we see abuse being passed along from generation to generation, when we see divorce being passed along and affect generations to come. The trajectory of a family line can be vastly altered by your current sins that you think you're getting away with right now. There is no doubt the statistics back it up massively that kids that grow up in abusive homes have a higher likelihood of being abusive themselves. The kids that grow up in homes where addiction is prevalent have a higher likelihood of being addicted. The kids that grow up in homes of divorced parents have a higher likelihood of being divorced themselves. We have to understand that our choices right now are going to affect generations to come of our families. We have to understand that this lie is a lie. All sin is harmful. It always hurts. It hurts God and it hurts us. Our sin hurts others. And other people's sin hurts us. We live in relationship with one another. We are connected. We are the body of Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in Him. What you do affects the family. Which means out of love, we need to step in when we see others stepping out of line. We can't step back and say, well, that's not my problem. If you see it, you have to address it. We can't be a people that step back and says, well, that's not my neighborhood. Because what's in that neighborhood is going to spill out into our lives. And those are people's kids too. And they need direction and hope, and they need Jesus just as much. You know, what's remarkable about our text in Joshua is God comes to them and he says to them, I desire absolute obedience from you, or there will be punishment. And we go, woo, that's tough. Absolute obedience. But doesn't God hold us to the same standard? Doesn't he? You are held to the same standard. I want your absolute obedience. And Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. If you're not giving absolute obedience to God, you are dead in your sin. You deserve his abandonment. You deserve God's condemnation, his punishment, his judgment, and your destruction. You deserve it. But the good news is that's not all the verse, is it? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, comma. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you're like me, as I wrote this sermon, I was very convicted. But I was also very overwhelmed. As I wrote this, I stepped back and I said, God, but seriously, what am I supposed to do about the abuse, the addictions, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the hate, and the bigotry? What am I supposed to do about any of that? What can I do? And that's the beauty, is you can't do anything but give them Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Only Jesus Christ can fix the brokenness of our society. Only he can heal the wounds that have been created. Only he can give hope to those that have no hope. Only he can fix all of this. And it's for us to share that good news. In 1 John, it says that when out of love, when we share Christ, people move from death to life. It's out of love that we do that. Do you love your family? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love yourself? How do you fix this? Share Jesus Christ. And all of us are going to fall to this lie. Some of us right now have that hidden sin that we think, oh boy, I hope this doesn't come out. I hope he's wrong. I hope nobody ever finds out that I'm doing this. I hope he's wrong. I hope nothing ever happens bad from this little innocent sin that I'm in. But I can tell you this. There will be a day where you will find yourself caught in the snare. Where you will be caught. You will be trapped. And you will be shamed and hurt in front of everybody. And in that moment, your family might walk away from you. Your friends might walk away from you. Your work might walk away from you. But the good news is Jesus Christ comes running. He comes running to you. And where you are snared, he rescues you. And where you are shamed, he redeems you. And where you are hurt, he restores you. And where you have broken relationships, he reconciles you. That's the incredible God that we serve and praise and adore this day. And so we continue our service praising him. And all God's people said, amen. I invite you at this time to please rise and join us in the offertory.
Create in me a clean